Good evening, everyone. So glad to be with you tonight. I want to start off by thanking all of you guys for your prayers, for our family as we've been going through the whole COVID thing. We're all getting much better. But thank you for praying for us and bringing meals and groceries and medicine and so many things that we so appreciate everything you guys have done for us through this trial. With that being said, we are going to be doing something a little different. Obviously, I'm not my dad, and so we're going to be teaching, I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of Jeremiah. As many of you know, this Saturday, we are planning on starting our study in the book of Daniel. And the book of Jeremiah is kind of the prelude to what happens in Daniel. It's the background. It's the, you know, how did Daniel get to where he is? That it's the history of Judah, of the nation of Judah up to that point. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. But even more than just being the history of Daniel, Jeremiah contains a message that we as Christians, believers in the one true God, need to hear these days. As you all are no doubt aware, today was the inauguration of our new president. And I know for a lot of people I know, this has been the culmination of many people's worst fears. It's been a time of uncertainty. I even heard some people say that, you know, what we're going through right now is the closest Christians will ever be to hell. Many Christians are tired of this ongoing lawlessness and rejection of truth that we see in both our country and our world, and are calling on God to judge now, to pour out his justice on this world and take us home. Jeremiah, the prophet for whom our text tonight is named, also cried out this same way. He was called to be a prophet of judgment on God's chosen people in the nation of Judah. And from a young age, he spoke what God told him to, condemning the idolatry, the sin, the hypocrisy of all Judah. And he prophesied God's impending judgment on the nation. During Jeremiah's entire life, he watched his nation consistently reject the word of God, word of the Lord. And that rejection led to ever increasing hatred for Jeremiah, to the point that his own family were wanting to kill him for speaking what God told him to say. Now, eventually, God would use the nation of Babylon to punish the evil of his people. Many Israelites would die in battle against the Babylonians, and more still would be taken as slaves into Babylon. Daniel, who again we'll be hearing about on Saturday, is one of those people that was taken as a slave into a foreign nation. With that background kind of covered, tonight we're going to be looking into the middle of Jeremiah's journey. Before God's judgment has come, but after Jeremiah has already served the Lord as a prophet for some time. If you're not already open there, we are going to be in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And as you're opening there, let me open us in prayer. Father, you are so good to us. You have treated us so well. You have showered us with so many blessings. That we would be called children of the Most High God. That we would have access to you. Not as a servant, but as a child. Father, we cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us. And Lord, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you will work through what you have said. That you will take your word and make something amazing. Change our hearts, change our minds, transform us into the people and the church that you desire us to be. Lord, it's these things we pray for. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you want to read with me, we will be starting in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Jeremiah. We're going to be reading through verse 4. And as we read, see if you can relate to what Jeremiah is saying with all that's going around on in our world. Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me. And you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said, 'He will not see our later ending.'" Have you been finding yourself asking maybe some questions along these same lines lately? Asking God, why do evil people prosper? Why are those who are causing deceit, deceiving others, so well off, so secure, so comfortable? How can we there be so many wicked people calling themselves Christians and yet God seems to do nothing? How long must our nation suffer under the burden of sin before God acts? Guys, these are the same questions that Jeremiah asked of God in his day of distress. And I believe that these are the same questions many Christians are asking God today. And while many of us may not be to the point of calling on God to drag them off like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of carnage as Jeremiah does, most of us, at the very least, are probably wondering how much worse does our world need to get for God to return and judge the earth, to deal with sin. Now, Jeremiah knew judgment was coming in his lifetime. And at this point in his ministry, he's tired of this. He's tired of watching Judah reject the word of the Lord. He's tired of seeing the hypocrisy, the lies, the deceit, the usury, all of the horrible things that God hates that Israel and Judah had just inundated itself with. And so he's wondering, why does God delay? What is he waiting for? In a very similar way, we today know that judgment is coming. The Bible promises that God will not leave sin unpunished. He will not let wickedness run rampant on this earth forever. We don't know if it will be in our lifetimes, but we know assuredly it will come. And yet we as believers still wonder, why does the Lord delay? Well, God has an answer for Jeremiah's question of coming justice. And it applies to our question as well. However, it may not be the response you expect from the Lord. Read with me verse 5 of chapter 12 of Jeremiah. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Do you understand what God is telling Jeremiah here? God comes to Jeremiah after Jeremiah is talking about, hey, he's tired of this. Why is it taking so long? When will sin be punished? And God tells Jeremiah, if you're tired after just running with foot soldiers, how are you going to handle it when it gets worse and it's time to run with cavalry? If you have become exhausted in a land of plenty, how are you going to survive when you're in the wilderness of the Jordan? God is basically telling Jeremiah, you haven't seen anything yet. You're not even at the hardest part yet. Remember, guys, what we already mentioned this evening. Jeremiah, for 11 chapters, has faithfully prophesied in God's name. He has done what God called him to do. And for that, he has been rejected almost completely by his entire nation. By its rulers, its priests, its people, almost entirely rejected. He has been branded a traitor to his people, and a false prophet. As we said, his own family, just in chapter 11, they are seeking to kill Jeremiah because he speaks the words of God. Of coming judgment for sin. So Jeremiah has not, anyway, this isn't a child who's, you know, throwing a tantrum. He's been through a lot. He's seen a lot. He has suffered a lot. So why does God respond this way to Jeremiah? Why does the Lord reprove Jeremiah rather than comfort him in his distress? Well, in verse 3 that we have already read in our passage tonight, Jeremiah correctly acknowledges that God examines the heart, the heart's attitude towards him. God sees the underlying motive of a person, the reason they do what they do and why they say what they say. Jeremiah hears crying out for justice and righteousness in Judah, for God to come and cleanse the land. And while those are that is a commendable thing, it's stuff God loves, and he's already promised that he will do it. Jeremiah's heart is not asking for this justice as one patiently awaiting God's righteous judgment. But rather, Jeremiah is crying out as one who is weary of being in the position that God has put him. Jeremiah is not here crying out for justice just for justice's sake. He's tired. He doesn't want to live in a land so plagued with unrighteousness and sin. He doesn't want to continue to see so many people persuaded by idols and follow, give away their lives to worthless idols. He doesn't want to be, he doesn't want people chasing him to try and kill him. He doesn't want the rulers of Judah, the false priests and the rebellious kings to continue to lead people astray. Now, after all that, you may be thinking, well, yeah, who wouldn't want to rest? After all that, after seeing all that, after having walked that journey, who wouldn't want it to be done, to be finished, to not have that persecution constantly on your back? And I get that. And I, all of us have, are at, get to those points where we are just, we're done. We don't want to go any further. We don't want to continue. There are many times in Scripture where God comforts and brings encouragement when his people are exhausted and discouraged. But God also knows what we need in our moments of weakness. And sometimes we need to be rebuked. See, if these five verses were all we had of the book of Jeremiah, this wouldn't make much sense. We wouldn't understand what's going on here. But if we look at the promise God gave to Jeremiah when God first called him, maybe you can understand why God chastises him. This is in the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 through 8, if you'd like to turn there. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The Lord continues his promise for Jeremiah in verses 17 through 19, where he says, "Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land. To the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah's weariness with this people, and maybe even fear for his life, fear for what's going to happen in this time of complete and utter evil in Judah, of complete rejection of God and his word. This weariness reveals something about Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah had forgotten these promises of the Lord that were given to him at the beginning. In all of Judah, there was no man more secure than Jeremiah. No man bore more authority than Jeremiah. God says that he will be as a fortified city, and a pillar of iron. God even promises that there will be conflict, that those kings and princes and priests and even the people will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you. Jeremiah had lost sight of this as he looked out and saw the corruption of his nation. Jeremiah had no reason to despair here. God had promised Jeremiah that there would be conflict. He also promised him that he would judge Judah, that it would come. And as Jeremiah prophesied of this, God promised that when people rose up in conflict against him, God would be with him, and they would not overcome him. God, in telling him, hey, you're not even to the hard part yet, is telling Jeremiah that this isn't the end. You and me still have a ways to go. We have a longer journey ahead. But God is with Jeremiah on this journey. He has not abandoned him. He has not left him. Now, it's been a little bit since I mentioned this, but do you remember that I said that God's rebuke of Jeremiah can also apply to us today as believers? Many today are asking many of the same questions of God, and why he has yet to come. Why is our nation allowed to fall into such sin? How much longer must we wait for his coming? I believe that he would respond to many of us in the same way as he did to Jeremiah so many years ago. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Guys, when God said these words to Jeremiah, he was not discounting the evil that surrounded Jeremiah or the struggle that Jeremiah underwent. God knows better than any of us how wicked this world is. It upsets him far greater than it could ever upset us. It breaks his heart far more than it could ever upset us. And God has set a time when justice will reign and righteousness will cover the earth and Jesus Christ himself will rule this world. But consider that what we see in America today, in our country at the very least, is far from the worst. We live in a land of peace. It is legal to be a Christian here. We are not actively being hunted by our government for being a Christian. They are not burning Christians in the street as a public service. There will be a day when that will be true in our country. But as we look at this verse tonight, we must ask ourselves, have we allowed ourselves to lose perspective? Are we crying out for God to judge so that we can avoid the danger that may be ahead? Have we forgotten who we are in Christ, that we so quickly abandon the joy and hope that comes with our salvation? as I said before, if God had not promised anything to Jeremiah, if all we had were these five verses, it would be a little confusing for us of what God's intention was. But God did give promises to Jeremiah. And we as well have been given promises. And these promises are how, what enable us to be able to look at the future with hope, not dread, with peace, not fear. And while there are many verses that contain the promises of God, all throughout Scripture, there's not enough time in our lives to fully understand the magnitude of what God has given us. I want to share one with you, partly because it's one of my favorite verses, but also in just, or favorite sections, but in just four verses, God promises us so much. And so many times we kind of read over and like, oh, that's nice. Back to real life. The section is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And it reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Guys, within these four verses, we are promised that we can always rejoice in the Lord. It's not a our circumstance does not determine that. We are promised that we can be gentle in this world and see change through Christ. God promises us that He is near. He has not forgotten us, and He will not leave His children alone. We are promised that we can give all our cares and concerns to the Lord, and He will take care of us, and we can live without any fear or anxiety in Him. And we are promised that as we lay our concerns at His feet, and we rejoice in Him always, that the peace of God Himself will protect our hearts and our minds from all that tries to tear us down. I know that this is a difficult time in our country. I know that the world seems to be falling apart. God's not calling us to stick our heads in the sand and pretend everything is all right in the world. But He also doesn't want us to fear what we see, or to shake our fist in anger at the world. He wants us to remember who He is and what He has promised to do on our behalf, on behalf of His children, His church, so that we might walk ever closer to Him, and that others might see the great hope that we have and desire to know God themselves. As I was preparing this, I read through a little bit of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And particularly with the early church, it struck me how these people, whose circumstances were so decidedly worse than our own, did not look at life with fear. The people that are written about, that are remembered, they lived with rejoicing the Lord always. They lived in gentleness. They did not seek to overthrow the Romans. They didn't seek to destroy those that were oppressing them. They entrusted themselves to their Lord Jesus Christ. And that struck me. They were in the wilderness. They were running against the horses. They were in the hardest times. And we who are in a land of peace are just running against soldiers. Find it so easy to lose sight of what's important. To let the cares and concerns of this life drown out the promises we have in Christ. Guys, things are only going to get harder from here. But God has promised us something so much better than worldly comfort and temporary peace. He has promised to walk this life with us, step by step, trial by trial, until we are complete, until we are finished and made new in the image of Jesus Christ. He has promised us eternity, and we are going to live forever in righteousness, in the loving embrace of our Father. After we have run our short races here on earth, we have forever of sinless perfection. That sounds amazing. So let's not become entangled, as Paul says, with the cares and concerns of this life. Let's run the race. Let us pursue the kingdom of God now, that we might walk through this life as Christ did, with peace and joy and hope in God's promises. And when the horses come, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, in the thicket of the Jordan, we will have already prepared. We will know our Savior. And like those our ancestors, the early Christians of the early church, we will be able to endure whatever this world can throw at us with joy, because we know what God has promised, and that His promises are true. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, I pray that Your word will have the effect You desire in Your people. And Lord, I pray anyone that may watch this in the future, that You would work mightily, because it is Your word. It is for Your glory that we gather together to speak on it. Lord, thank You that You have not left us alone. thank you that you have given us such amazing promises. Lord, we are so undeserving, but we thank you for your mercy and your grace upon us. And Lord, as we go out, we continue this week, Lord, remind us of what is important. You are in control, and you have called us to seek your kingdom, to spread your kingdom, to tell people the gospel. Lord, let that be our first concern. Not who's president. Not what our government's going to look like. Not what our economic situation's going to look like. But let us pursue you alone. And put all of our faith and trust in your promises. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you guys. Thank you for being with us here tonight. Like I said, this Saturday, my dad's going to be teaching from Daniel. Hope to see you all there. And I hope to see you all in person sooner than later. Truly miss that. Have a good evening, everyone.